Radio.
Meditations by Father John Vlada.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, in this last period, you have given the Church a new Pope, and we come now to pray about our love for the Church and the Pope. And we begin with gratitude that the Church once again has its shepherd. This family of the Church once again has a father. But a father who has asked for prayers in the very appearance on the balcony of St. Peter's immediately after being elected, and knows how much responsibility he has as the shepherd of the universal Church, and begs the prayers of the faithful. And we should be amongst those who are united with him to pray to support him in that great mission that he has been given, and to see the Church in its supernatural dimension. So many see it in its human dimension. A group of cardinals, a pope, a Vatican, bishops, priests, with all of our failings. We have many. Every member of the Church, from the hierarchy down, has failings. But if we see the Church only in its human dimension, we would throw up our hands in despair. The Church is not merely the human beings who make her up in any one moment of history. She is the mystical body of Christ. Lord, you are the head. We are the members. The Church is holy, not in our sinfulness, but in you who are her founder, you who are her head, in the sacraments that you have given the Church, in the example of so many saints down the ages. We are called to sanctity, and the Church will be more holy if each one of us makes a greater effort to love you. You founded the Church on that rock of Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my Church. And one could say, but the rock went to sand, it went to water when Peter denied you. But the ultimate rock was not Peter. He in turn was resting on you. The cornerstone, rejected by the builders, has become the chief stone at the corner. You are the rock on which the Church is built, and it will stand forever. We know that. The Church is founded on you, founded on Christ. And we should always see you in your Church, because you and the Church are one. We see that so clearly in the conversion of St. Paul, when on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians, you suddenly appeared to him and you asked, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he might have answered, "I'm not persecuting you, whoever you are. I am persecuting this Church." But Lord, you ask, why are you persecuting me? Because you and the Church are one, and that will always remain the case. Pope John Paul II, when he was in Brisbane in 1986, said, "There are some who wrongly suppose that Christ can be separated from the Church, that it is possible to dedicate one's whole life to Christ without reference to the Church. In so doing, they forget the truth proclaimed by St. Paul in the words, 'The Church is his body, and we are its living parts.' As I said in my recent apostolic letter on St. Augustine, because Christ, the only mediator and redeemer of people, is head of the Church, Christ and the Church are one single mystical person, the total Christ," a phrase that St. Augustine liked to use. Christ in the Church, Christus totus, the total, the complete Christ. To love Christ, then, is to love the Church. The Church exists for Christ in order to continue his presence and mission in the world. Christ is the Church's spouse and Savior. He is her founder and her head. The more we come to know and love the Church, the closer we shall be to Christ. And we cannot accept those Christians who say they love Jesus but don't love the Church, because, Lord, you are Jesus, and it is your mystical body that is the Church. And yes, we have failings, many, but you make the Church holy, and you guarantee the Church's survival until the end of time. And you said to the apostles when you sent them out, "Behold, I am with you all through the days that are coming until the end of the world." The Church will be here until the end of the world. And Pope Paul VI, in his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Nuntiandi, wrote, "There is thus a profound link between Christ and the Church and evangelization. It is certainly fitting to recall this fact at a moment like the present one, when it happens that not without sorrow we can hear people whom we wish to believe are well-intentioned, but who are certainly misguided in their attitude, continually claiming to love Christ but without the Church, to listen to Christ but not the Church, to belong to Christ but outside the Church. The absurdity of this dichotomy is clearly evident in this phrase of the Gospel: anyone who rejects you rejects me." And Lord, you said that to the disciples when you sent them out. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects the Church rejects me. I and the Church are one, you implied. And the Pope goes on, "And how can one wish to love Christ without loving the Church, if the finest witness to Christ is that of St. Paul? Christ loved the Church and sacrificed himself for her." Lord, how can we not love the Church which you loved? Because the Church is you, and you sacrificed yourself for her, to redeem her, to lift her up, to unite her with you. We have great faith in the Church. St. Jose Maria, in a meditation during the Spanish Civil War, when he was hiding in the legation of Honduras in constant fear because they killed over 6,000 priests in the 3 years of the Civil War, said in a meditation, "Ruled by this hierarchy for 2 millennia now, the Church has gone along its path throughout the centuries with such a marvelous and unique impetus that one can hardly comprehend it. Empires have come and gone. Dynasties have succeeded one another. Revolutions have taken place, but the church remains. Writers who are enemies of the very name of Christ have wielded their calumnies against the church for centuries. Evil powers have oppressed it through every manner of persecution. But the bark of Peter continues on its course. In the see of Rome, an old man dressed in white succeeds another old man. But this man is and continues being what he has always been, the chief magistrate of the world. And his voice is the most authoritative of all the powers. For the Holy Spirit, God, is behind him, sustaining his church, making visible in his spouse his power and majesty, showing with continuous proofs the truth of the promise that the Son of God made to Saint Peter about its perpetuity. Lord, we do believe that this church will last until the end of time. You are with it. You are the head. Yes, we have failings. And the first thing we all resolve to do is to overcome as much as we can those failings, those sins, so that at least in each one of us, there will be one more person striving for holiness. If every member of the church, 1.2 billion of us, was really striving for holiness, how good, how effective the church would be. And Cardinal Ratzinger, in the Ratzinger Report, says, it must not be forgotten that every council is first of all a reform of the summit, which then must spread to the base of the faithful. This means that every council, in order really to yield fruit, must be followed by a wave of holiness. Thus it was after Trent, and it achieved its aim of real reform precisely for this reason. Salvation for the church comes from within her, but this in no way means to say that it comes from the decrees of the hierarchy. Whether Vatican II and its results will be considered as a luminous period of church history will depend upon all the Catholics who are called to give it life. As John Paul II said in his commemoration of Borromeo in Milan, the church of today does not need any new reformers. The church needs new saints. And Lord, help us not simply to look at all those who are being beatified and canonized in recent years, but let us look at ourselves. We need to be those saints. Then the church is more holy. Then the church is more effective in its great mission of evangelization. And the scandal of the sins of her members are an obstacle to evangelization. But help us, in our frailties, in our sinfulness, to at least struggle for holiness, that we can be a better witness to you in the world. And Lord, help us to pray very much for the Pope. We recall, and not without a sense of humor, the prayer of the church for St. Peter when he was in prison. And I say not without a sense of humor, because Herod had done everything conceivable to ensure that Peter could never get out of prison. And let us read the words in the 12th chapter of the Acts. The very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And the sentence before the one with which we began reads, and so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And Lord, help us to be amongst those who raise earnest prayer to God for the Pope, for Pope Francis. And we will always do this, no matter who the Pope may be. The Church needs this prayer, this witness of all the faithful, supporting the Pope by our prayer. He begs it of us. He needs it. His task is enormous. He has to give an account to God for all of the members of the Church and for all those who are not in the Church, for whom the Church is sent to bring them to God. And then let us read the Pope's words, and they are becoming more readily available. I understand there's a new app for mobile phones called something like The Pope, and all of the Pope's messages, all of his homilies and addresses appear there. And so we can read them hours after they have been delivered, that we know what the Pope is saying, and we pass on his words, his encouragement to others. So the whole Church, at least those around us, are more aware of the Pope. This whole country watched the events leading up to the conclave, the white smoke, the events after it, and the inauguration mass, with great interest. But then they can lose interest. And Lord, help us to keep that interest alive, reading the Pope's messages, passing them on to others, asking others to pray for the Pope too. Then the Church is very firm, anchored in God. And St. Jose Maria, in his book, The Forge, has 4 points that are very relevant. Welcome the Pope's words with a religious, humble, internal, and effective acceptance, and pass them on. Whatever those words may be, that we accept them with a religious, humble, internal, and effective acceptance, and then pass them on. You must love, venerate, pray, and mortify yourself for the Pope, and do so with greater affection each day. For he is the foundation stone of the Church, and throughout the centuries, right to the end of time, he carries out among men that task of sanctifying and governing which Jesus entrusted to Peter. And another point, your deepest love, your greatest esteem, your most heartfelt veneration, your most complete obedience, and your warmest affection have also to be shown towards the Vicar of Christ on earth, towards the Pope. We Catholics should consider that after God and the Most Holy Virgin, our Mother, the Holy Father comes next in the hierarchy of love and authority. And then finally, May the daily consideration of the heavy burden which weighs upon the Pope and the bishops move you to venerate and love them with real affection and to help them with your prayers. Lord, help us to do that. We support the Pope. We make the Church stronger when we are praying for the Pope, when we are getting others to pray for him. And it's very good to help our children of whatever age to pray very much for the Pope. Little children are very happy to do that without fully understanding the heavy burden that lies on the Pope's shoulders, and older ones understand this more readily. That we be true good sons and daughters of the Church, true members of the mystical body, striving ourselves for holiness, so that the Church is stronger in us. And we ask Our Lady, Mother of the Church, you who were there in that upper room, praying with the apostles, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, praying with them, pray with us, pray for the Pope. Help us to be good children of the Church of the Pope. Help us to struggle more effectively for holiness ourselves, to pray for the Pope, to pass on his messages to others, so that that message reaches to the end of the world. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
For more from Father Flada, visit fatherfladablog.com. And for more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.